1 John. So you can turn in your Bibles with me if you'd like to the book of 1 John. And we're going to get through chapter 1 and part of chapter 2 today. In my Bible, it's all on the same page, but I have little bitty words. So I'm just going to read all of what we're going to do today. So it's 1 John 1 all the way through 2:14. Just read it together, and then we'll walk through it together. This past week, I had the privilege of hanging out with one of Beth's friends that she met via the internet on a pastor wife's website like 10 years ago, right? Something like crazy like that. Anyway, her dad lives in Stockton, of course. Her grandfather lives in Manteca, of course. It's just the way the world works. And so she was driving through, and her and her family were here with us last week, and her husband is kind of starting a seminary and doing some different things like that. So I had some interesting conversations with him. And one of the things that he commented on was how amazed he was that we could get so many of our pastors back. And I just had to explain to him how tiny we are and how easy it is. You just know everybody in our congregation and in our denomination. And thinking through that, it kind of leads into some of what we're going to talk about and how we are to be with each other and care for one another and love one another and be in relationship with one another. And you know, in a lot of places, you can't do what we did last week. You can't find all the pastors because they're gone, and you know, they're not even we're so related, which is awesome, which I love about that. And he was just so surprised that we were able to pull that off, and I just let him think how cool we were. I didn't really try to bust his bubble. But so we're going to read 1 John chapter 1 and read it together. So here we go. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and have appeared and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we have made Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. It is truth. Its truth is seen in Him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Let's pray. God, we just pray right now as we have read Your Word, Father, as we read over it again and we begin to talk about it and look at it, what it might mean, Father, that Your Word would penetrate our hearts and maybe speak something new and fresh to us today. And God, we thank You that Your Son Jesus has come and brought us into the light and that our sin has been paid for. Father, we pray this in Your name. Amen. So as we walk through the book of 1 John, there's lots of different things going on. The first thing that we want to talk about and look at is this idea that His joy, our joy, is made complete. And when John is writing this first section here, if you go read it in the Greek, it doesn't make a lot of sense. They had to retranslate it in English because the way we structure our sentences and the way they structure their sentences, if you were just to translate it straight across, it would just be gibberish. It would seem as if he was crazy, because his sentences wouldn't make sense. They would be all put together in the wrong order, and you would read it and go, what in the world are you talking about? John is so caught up by what God has done. He's so caught up by what he has seen. Now, this is John the disciple, John the one he calls himself in his own book, the book of John, the one that Jesus loved, his beloved disciple, the one that leaned back on Jesus' chest and said, Jesus, which one of us is going to betray you? That's John. That's the guy writing this book. So John has a first-hand experience. He was there when Jesus called him to come follow him. He was a part of the 3-year ministry. He was a part of the healing and the breaking of the bread and it being enough to feed 5,000 people plus their kids and their wives. And he was there through all of that. And so he's trying to make us understand that he is so excited about what God has doing, is doing, and has done that his sentences are all out of order, so it would look like in English. But he writes it that way so he can bring focus to this idea that we have seen God through his Son Jesus. We were there. We were able to touch him. We were there after he was killed. We were there when we ran and saw that his tomb was empty. We were there whenever he reappeared to us in his glorified body. And I was there when Thomas said, I don't believe it's you. And he said, well, then touch the holes and see that it's me. John was there through all of that. And he's saying, we were there through all of that, and we saw it, and we heard it, and we read it, and we understood it. And we are excited to tell you now about what God is doing through His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we tell you, he says, it makes our joy. Not the people that are hearing. While they have joy, it's like them telling what happened brings more joy back into their lives. It kind of completes their joy because they're able to pass on what they know and be able to let other people know about what's going on and what Jesus has done because they were a witness to that. So their joy is made complete in the telling of what Jesus did. So John starts off kind of mystified, if you will, by what Jesus has done and is doing. And it brings him joy to tell other people. Makes me wonder about my own faith. Do I find joy in telling others about what Christ has done? Or do I find it weird and awkward and not quite sure what to say? And I'm sure he probably felt that way at times. But he says it brings joy. He completes his joy when he's able to pass on what God has done. So John jumps into some stuff from us reading it here, it may seem harsh, may seem like a harsh teaching, or you know, what does this mean? But I think it helps us kind of clarify our own walk with Christ. So he begins to talk about this idea that Jesus and God are light, and in them there is no darkness. So the message, he says, the message I tell you is that God is light. And that if we are going to walk in that light, the simple truth is, he says, the simple truth is you cannot be in the light and still be messing around with sin. It's impossible. Now, what I wanted to do today, which I couldn't pull off because it simply was just way more work than for the 5 seconds that I would have turned off the lights. I would love to have turned off the lights today. That would have required me to blacken every window, every under every door, every window in the door, every crack in the door, because I wanted it to be in a place where you couldn't see nothing at all. Ever been in a place that dark? Literally, you can hold your hand right here and you can't see it. You might have ever been in a place like that? Because it's really hard to find a place like that. Because if you go inside your house, there's door, the light comes in from everywhere, right? Light can get in any place. So to get to a place where there is no light at all, you have to go and seek it out and find it. The best place I've ever been where there is no dark, where is no light at all, is when we took a bunch of our youth caving, spelunking, if you will. You go crawling around in caves. And I think I've talked about it before. The pancake one where you crawl in those spaces only like this wide and you like have to crawl. And I was a little bigger then, so I got stuck and had to back up and go a different way. Remember that? Okay. Me and another guy were too big for everybody else. But it's pitch black down there. You get away, you get down, and we went down in this big cave and you kind of, rappel down and you get down in the bottom. And then there's still light there because there's the hole, right? The light's coming in through the hole. But if you leave this one chamber and get out of it and crawl away from where the one hole of the one source of light is, all of a sudden there's nothing except for your headlamp. And so we all got all, it's like 20 of us crawling through this cave, which is crazy, right? So you crawl into this cave. And so we get everybody in out away from the where we crawled into the cave. And we said, okay, everybody turn off your headlamp. And it's dark. You don't experience blackness like that. Unless you get into a place where there's no light. Really, in your house, you might be able to get into a closet, maybe. But there's still the door. You got to do a lot of work. But what John is saying is that when God is there, there is no darkness at all. And for us to understand that, we have to begin to understand this concept of light. Because if I were to turn off all the lights and get it pitch black in here, right, and then I turn on this one light, and it was shining on me, I would still be producing darkness because there would be a shadow behind me, right? So if there's light coming this way, there would still be some darkness behind me because I would be stopping the light from getting to that section of the room. There's still darkness there. But when God comes into the room, there is no, it's as if the light is coming from every possible way. There's no way that darkness can live there. And so he says that there is no darkness. There is no darkness when God is there. When God is light, it's a different kind of light than what we can understand. You can't get away from it. So he says then, if you're walking in the light, then there is no sin. There's no sin there because there can't be darkness there. This is hard for us to understand. Because we want to believe, we want to rely on God's grace, which is true. God's grace saves us and cleanses us from all our sin. And he talks about that a little bit later. He talks about the idea that we have Jesus and he continues to forgive us our sin. He died for our sin once and for all, for now and the future and in the past. It's all forgiven. But if he says, if we are walking with God, but we still sin, that we really truly are not in the light. We can't be in the light, and that's a hard teaching. One of the things John is doing is in chapter 2, he starts talking about his dear children. He starts talking to the people that are there, that are followers of Christ. But before that, he's talking about the people who are opposing the words of Jesus. And there was a group of people who believed they no longer could sin. They were called Gnostics. They believed they were above. They reached a place of perfection and they no longer had sin in their life. And John is speaking out against what they were teaching. They were teaching people that you could reach a place where all of a sudden, even if you did an act that was sinful in one man's life, it no longer would be sinful for you because you can't sin any longer. And they were deceiving themselves. They were beginning to believe that they no longer needed Jesus. They just were able to do it on their own. They reached this place of perfection and they were done. John, on the other hand, says there is only one place where there is no sin, and that's in the light, and that's with his Son, Jesus Christ. It isn't in your own self. So So there's this light that we are walking in that is all-encompassing. It hits every spot. And for us, it's more about our souls and where we are with God. And it fills our whole self. Exposes everything. Not just some of the stuff. Not just half of the stuff. But every small detail. I think that's where this teaching even gets more difficult, right? I mean, when we get to a place of complete and utter exposure, right? That's vulnerability, right? I mean, that's a scary place to be, where there is no place to hide. You're standing there completely naked. And frankly, a lot of us go, well, I don't know if I want to walk in the light then. Because that's a lot. And he goes on to keeps communicating this idea of walking in the light. And there are things that happen if we actually were to walk in the light. There are consequences of walking in the light. Two things result, as he talks about in chapter 2. Two things result from us walking in the light. The first thing is that there's communion with other people. We have this communion with other believers if we truly walk in the light with each other. There's a fellowship that happens if we actually are to go through and live out a life like this, where we are completely walking in the light, where we're exposed and we know and we are confessing our sin. Not just confessing our sin to God, but confessing our sin before men. And there are multiple places in Scripture where it talks about us confessing our sin before other men. We begin to have these bonding experiences with other believers. If we were to truly walk in this light that he's talking about. And we've had experiences like that. We've all been on a trip together with someone, you know, and if you go on a trip with someone, you have these crazy experiences and you come back and you're sitting around a coffee table, whatever, talking about them, and someone were to join into your conversation, they wouldn't get the jokes, right? The dumb little phrases that you say that mean nothing to only you because you made them up driving in the car and you're delirious after 20 hours of driving and it doesn't make, and it's not funny, really, but it is to you because you were there. You've had those experiences because they bond you together. And over time, people that want to come in and listen, they just think the stories are not funny, the experiences are not all that exciting, and really it's just kind of boring to listen to you. And so they want to go off on and do their own thing. But we've had those experiences. When we do things together like this, if we were to truly have an experience, we walk together in the light of God. And we're walking through and we all are exposed and everything. We're confessing our sin together. That's a bonding experience. So something exceptional happens when we have that shared experience. When we live together like that. But we, I think, as human beings, have kind of distorted this understanding of walking in the light. Because we would say, well, I can walk in the light with God by myself, and I can confess my sin and to God by myself, and I can be in this room by myself, but I don't know if I'm going to invite anybody else into the light. This is my section of the light. You have your section over there, and you stay out of my light, and I'll stay in out of your light, and we'll just stay in our own little sections of light. Because frankly, we don't want to experience that. Because we have found that we've entered into those light places and people have condemned us for it. And we confess our sin out loud and they go, oh, really? You did that? Wow. Maybe I'm not as bad as I thought I was. Because you're clearly much worse than I am. And we struggle with that. But that is not light. That is darkness. Wouldn't you agree? When we are condemning other people and we're thinking thoughts of, oh, at least I'm better than them because that's not light, that's darkness. That's the mess that he's talking about to those other people who believe that they could get to a place where they didn't sin any longer. It's the same darkness. So we have communion with others if we're walking in the light. We have communion, we have shared experiences with each other, where we're confessing our sin and we're walking through and we begin to grow in our faith because we have those experiences together. And we confess our sin to God and to others. And then there's this communion with God that happens if we are walking in this light. It happens through Jesus, where He cleanses all of our sin. He says Jesus will purge us of all sin. We're not sinless. The only place where we are purged of sin is in this light, where we're walking with God. It's this moment by moment. He's telling His opponents, He's telling these guys who believe they can go and live in sinless life and don't need Jesus at all. He's telling these guys, this is not something you reach and you're done. This is a moment by moment walk with God in the light. And the only place that you can find this forgiveness of sin is with Jesus. So we have the confidence that we can have. He talked about this confidence that we can have when we come to Jesus, because Jesus has forgiven our sin. He's forgiven the sin of the whole entire world. Once and for all, always done. We can be confident in that. And we can bring that to Jesus. And he talked about that, where if you have another sin, confess your sin. And continue to walk. And so he then goes on and he talks about how you can know then if you're actually walking in the light. In chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, he begins to talk about this idea of obedience and loving your brother. If we obey His commands, we are walking in the light. There's a way to know that you're there. If we obey, then we're there with Him. Everywhere there's an intimacy that we have with God. There's an intimacy we have when we are willing to expose ourselves completely and utterly to let God in to our souls. We have some intimacy with Him. But if we don't follow the commands, if we're really just doing our own thing and really not following along, then really we're not being faithful to what God said. God said, walk in the light with Me. Because there's an experience there that's beyond what you really, really, truly understand. If you walk with Me and you walk with your other brothers and your other sisters, there's an experience that you can have, that you can understand that your sins are forgiven. But it's only here in Jesus Christ are your sins forgiven. Not out doing whatever you feel like. So there's some obedience there. So if we find ourselves straying away and doing other things and walking away from the light, then we're just being unfaithful. This idea of intimacy, there's cheating involved. We're really not intimate at all. Or as John would say, you're a liar. Again, it's a hard thing. I don't want to be a liar. I love Jesus, but I have a hard time with this thing. He uses the word liar. But he says, but those who obey God's commands and follow in His light, we show the world a mature relationship, what a mature relationship looks like with God. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, and this is something that's been on my heart for a while now. It says, whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Part of our planning process for our sermons and different things of the worship team, we get together and we talk about the different stuff. And something's been on my heart for next year, and we're actually going to start it at Christmas. So I'll just give you a fair warning what's coming. We're actually going to walk through the Gospels from Christmas to Easter, starting at the beginning of the story and ending with the end of the story. It kind of fits. It's kind of nice. I wonder if you planned it that way. But we're going to walk through that whole idea that we begin to understand what Jesus did and how He walked. And you can't walk like Jesus if you don't know how He walked. Does that make sense? And you can't live out that story if you don't know the story. You can't live out those commands and those what God is calling us to do if we don't know what He's calling us to do. So you can know, the first thing, you can know if you're walking in the light, if you're being obedient to His Word. If you're being obedient to what He has called us to do. If you have intimacy with God and you're willing to expose yourself to Him moment by moment, letting Him into every spot, that you know. It doesn't mean that everything's all hunky-dory. It doesn't mean everything's perfect. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that we're willing and we're there and we're walking. The second thing He says in 7 through 11, chapter 2, He says you have to love your brother. He says, what I'm telling you is not new. And he kind of alludes to this idea that, you know, these people understand this idea of loving your brother. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, right? I mean, it goes all the way back to their sons who don't get along with each other and one kills the other. I mean, this idea of loving your brother is not a new concept. But he brings it into the light of what Jesus did. He says, well, it's not a new concept, but God has redefined it. He's renewed it through His Son Jesus. That we are to love our brothers. We can no longer hate. If you walk in God's light, hate can't be there. It's a part of the darkness. We can't hate our brother and our sister. Now, if you want to take this passage of Scripture and say, okay, that's fine. All I got to do is love the Christian people. I don't have to love other people. Well, then we can go back to Jesus where He says, love your neighbor as yourself, and it kind of puts that to rest. But it's not just specifically about just loving other Christian people or just loving the people who are easily loved. You can have no hate in you whatsoever. He goes on to say, if we still hate, then we're stumbling around in the darkness. We're blinded by. Isn't that interesting that we're blinded by darkness? Isn't that kind of opposite of what it really should? We're blinded by light. Right? I mean, if you ever have a really bright light and they stick it in your face and all of a sudden you can't see or you see big bright white spots for a few minutes and you kind of can't see. I mean, that's what cops do whenever they come and stop you, right? They take a big flashlight and stick it in your face. So you can't see them, but they can see you. It's kind of annoying. Probably on purpose. Right, Dave? Just kidding. No.
Self-preservation.
Thank you. Thank you, Jim. Thank you. But you can't continue to hate. You can't continue to walk in the light if you hate your brothers and your sisters. He talks about this idea that you're blinded by the darkness to the point where you are deceived by the darkness. You stumble around, you begin to believe that the darkness is actually light. You begin to convince yourself that what you're walking around in is light, and you're lying to yourself. You're deceiving yourself. You're not telling yourself the truth. To live without loving one's brother is to live in total meaninglessness. Denying yourself the presence of God and the reality of fellowship, which is what he talked about before, where we can be in fellowship with one another. So John encourages us there in the last section of 12 through 14. It's kind of the bridge into the section that comes next week. He encourages the older men. He encourages the younger men, and he encourages the children. He's got kind of sectioned off. He's basically a way to say, I'm encouraging everyone. I'm encouraging all of us who are hearing this now, who are reading this. You're members of the new covenant. Your sins are forgiven. They know the truth. They walk in the light, and they can overcome the world, which is the next section begins to talk about the world. And so for me, as I was reading through this, what came away from this is this idea that I don't know if I walk with my brothers and my sisters the way I should. I would argue that in our congregation, that's probably one of the things we struggle with a little bit. I mean, we're all really good at coming together and having a good time, but do we sit down one-on-one or in groups of people and really confess our sin to each other? Do we really begin to walk in the light with each other? I would argue that this is a really hard teaching for anyone. I don't know if there's a church out there that, you know, they could go, yep, got that one totally solved. I've not been in many churches in my life where this kind of teaching was really easy to engage in. It's just simply not easy. And there's a parable that I read. I'm reading a book by a man who writes parables. And they're from the Bible. They're not like, you know, some of them are, some of them are not. They're biblical. They have biblical principles behind them. This one specifically is actually kind of taken from the Bible. He rewrote a story that Jesus was involved in into kind of a parable. So I want to tell you the parable. Not all parables have answers. That's kind of the point of a parable, right? A parable just makes you think about life and this idea of walking in the light. And how are we walking? How are you walking in the light? Are you walking with someone? Are you able to say that I'm able to walk in the light day by day, moment by moment? Or do I have places where I run away and hide because I really don't want to expose myself in that area? And the light that John talks about is this amazing understanding of who God is. We have intimacy with other people and with God in this light that he's talking about. And if we live in the light, we have freedom. We find healing. We find many things that God is bringing to us. But a lot of times when we walk in that, they don't come the way we expect. So this man who was sitting on the side of the road, he was a religious leader. And he was sitting on the side of the road in a quiet place where he normally sat. He normally sat there because there was not too much traffic. It was kind of a quiet place. And he would sit there and he would meditate. And he was a Jewish religious leader. And one day, as he was sitting there meditating, a large crowd came by, really loud, going crazy, kind of moving quickly through down the road, trying to go somewhere. And since it was not a normal thing to happen on this road, he was kind of intrigued about what was going on. So he called out to the group as they were continuing, and they would not stop. They just kind of kept going. Called out, "What's going on? Where are you guys going?" And as they were quickly moving away, one man turned around and said, "Jesus of Nazareth is coming. We're going to go find him." And this religious leader had heard of Jesus. And he was fascinated by him and what he was teaching and thought, you know what, I've heard about this man. Maybe I should go see him. So he gets up and he joins the crowd and they're making their way to where Jesus is. And on their way, they finally, after a few minutes of walking together, they reach this place and the crowd stops. And the man in the back of the, you know, he's in the back and he stops with them. And all of a sudden, it just grew quiet. And as Jesus is walking through the crowd, everybody just stopped talking. And Jesus begins to walk through the crowd and he's healing people. He's touching them and there become physical ailments they have and demons are being cast out. And Jesus is healing people as he's walking through the crowd. And all of a sudden in this religious leader, this spirit wells up inside of him. And he just begins to cry out, "Son of David! Heal my sin. Forgive me of my sin. Have mercy on me." And the people that he joined with are just, now they're irritated by him because they're being quiet and waiting for Jesus and he's shouting and they're turning around yelling at him, "Be quiet." They're rebuking him. But he couldn't control himself and he again shouted out, "Son of David, forgive me of my sin. Have mercy on me." And Jesus, hearing him, makes his way over to the man and reaches out and he touches him. And he says, "Your faithfulness has healed you." And as he touched him, the man became blind. The people who were walking around with him were horrified by this idea that he was blind. And they didn't know what to do and they began to kind of speak out against it. But Jesus just ignored them. Because they were probably saying, "Oh, what did he do? What kind of sin did he have in his life that Jesus would make him blind and not heal his body?" They were speaking out, but Jesus just ignored it all. And he reached in and he whispered in the man's ear and said, "You're going to be blind for a little while." And the man said, "Lord, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter in the least. For the moment you touched me, I saw everything I ever needed to see." John in this story, or John in this, in the first John, wants us to see that our faith is born from an event of what Jesus did is so illuminating that we're left dazzled by it. The event is so deep that it saturates our souls. It's so vast and so big. The light that he's talking about is so big that it dwarfs us. It makes us seem so small. And it's probably so bright that it can blind us. But even if we're blind, we can see everything that we ever need to see in Jesus. Our worship team's going to come. We're going to sing our last song together. Let's pray. God, I pray right now, as we begin to walk through the book of 1 John, as we begin to walk through your word, God, that we would be open to the light that you bring. God, that we'd be open to the idea that you would expose all of our sin. And in you there is no sin, Father. That we can be forgiven of all of our sin and we don't have to be slaves to it any longer. God, I pray that we would give all of our sin over to you, even the things that we can't seem to let go of. God, I pray for our church, the people sitting in this room, that we would have the courage and the faithfulness to not just walk in the light with you alone, but with each other. That we would begin to sit down and confess to each other our sin. Not so we can have something over each other, Father, but that we would be able to walk together and experience life in you together. And God, I pray that as we encounter you, that we would have in us the vision and the sight that if we never saw anything ever again, Father, that we would have enough in that moment. That we have seen all we've ever need to see. Father, we pray this in your name. Amen.